You're listening to a sermon from Redemption Church Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit redemptioncalgarynorth.com.
Well, this morning's sermon I've called The Right Place? When things aren't in the right place, they don't work properly, right? If you, for example, try to use a hammer to put in a screw, you're going to have some problems, right? Things need to be done in a right way, in the right place. And when you think about life, you think about the way that God has set things up. And there are authorities in our society. And if we get that wrong, then it causes problems, right? Like, if you go to work this next week and you're telling your boss what to do, it's probably not going to go real well, right? He might tolerate you for a little bit, but eventually he's like, I'm the boss, right? I'm in this position. You're in that position. Stay in your lane, so to speak, right? Children. Is it your place to tell mom and dad what to do? I see a few kids out here this morning. Is it your job to tell mom and dad what to do? Or has God placed mom and dad over you as the authority? And that's how it works, right? If you get it the wrong way, it causes problems. And of course, a popular one, men are to lead, women are to follow. That's really popular in our society, so I didn't really need to bring that one up. But that's the way God ordained it, right? That's as we look at Ephesians 5, that's the model. And the one that we're going to look at this morning, I've been like really convicted like all week as I've been preparing it. And that is, the government is the authority over you and I. And as a result of that, you and I are supposed to live a certain way. And as I've looked at that certain way, I have to admit to you this morning, I'm not doing really well. Never have done really well with it, and I need to change based on what I'm seeing in the text this morning. And so let's just seek the Lord one more time together. Ask him to lead us and to guide us in our time here this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that we have this time to just get our eyes off of the things of this world and get our eyes on you. Lord, I just thank you for the time of worship that we've just had, remembering the glorious gospel that though we were once lost, that we are now saved. That, Lord, all our praise, all our worship is due to you. Lord, you have broken through the veil. Lord, you have made all things new. And so, Lord, we do worship you even now, Lord, as we look at your word. And God, that's exactly what we believe this morning, this book called the Bible. It's your word. It was penned by men, but, Lord, it was given by you. And so, God, we want to come with willing hearts this morning. And God, help our hearts to be soft to the truths that you want us to hear. Lord, help us not to just hear them, but Lord, then to change our lives accordingly. God, we want to be a people who are found faithful. And God, I pray this morning that Lord, you would do your work. Lord, we're so thankful that your word says that as your word goes forth, it does not return void. And so, Lord, we're mindful of the fact that, Lord, you know all things. You know exactly what each person here needs to hear. And God, I pray that if anyone here this morning just knows about you, but they don't know you, Lord, even this morning, would you grant them faith to know you? Lord, would you lead this preacher? Would you lead our time? It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, everyone needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in your Bibles. As I say often, I have nothing for you, right? I have nothing for you, but I believe the Word of God has a whole lot for us. And so we're going to look at it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, if you're looking for it in your Bible. And we're going to go through the entire chapter this morning, but just kind of a heads up, there's some themes that Solomon has already covered that are in this chapter, and so we're going to not spend as much time on them. And so the first point is going to be lengthy, okay? Just so you're not, like, freaking out when he's like, he's always usually does like 3 points and like it's almost time to be done and he's just done point one. Okay, so just so you know, whole lot of time on point one, a little bit of time on point two, and then even less on point three. Okay, so that's where we're going. And we're going to be looking at authority. What's our place when it comes to authority? And as we look at verses 1-9, we're going to see that a proper view of authority requires putting the government in its right place. A proper view of authority is putting the government in its right place. Now, I think if you are kind of like me, and I'm not assuming that, but I'm just asking, if you were like me, you hear that statement, you're like, yeah, put the government in its place. I like to do that, right? Right? I got a thing or two that I want the government to know, right? And what am I saying? I know much better than the government knows how to run itself, right? If I was in government, it would be different. But as we're going to go through the text this morning, we're going to see that it's not me and then government, it's government and then me. I am under the government. I'm under the authority of the government because that's the way God designed it. And so as we get into the text this morning, Solomon, just to kind of give us some context here, he's been talking about pursuing wisdom. He's got to the point in verse 29 of chapter 7 to say, like, is this really difficult? Why? Because we're sinful. Our bent is not to pursue wisdom, it's to pursue foolishness. But as we get into verse 1 of chapter 8, there is still benefit in pursuing wisdom. A person ought to still pursue it. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? There is much to be gained in wisdom, and to know what to do in a particular situation, to have insight, that to know the interpretation of a thing. Of course, as we look at the scripture, we think of guys like Daniel, right? Daniel was given insight by the Lord as to what was to come, and as a result of that, it benefited the nation. Same with Joseph, right? Of course, maybe the most famous of all would be Joseph. Joseph sitting in jail, why? Only because he's following the Lord. Not because of took a stand for Christ or something, and then because of that, he got persecuted. No, he just got one bad thing happened after another, seemingly coincidental things. His brothers had a real complex problem, and so they got rid of him. They sold him to somebody, and he really liked him for a while until his wife lied about him, and then he was sent to jail. And even in jail, the man is faithful. And it's while he's in jail that he reveals interpretation of a thing to a baker and baker and a cupbearer, yeah? Thank you, Hope. Okay? And as a result of that, it comes true. But the guy kind of forgets about the whole thing because he's just really excited to be back serving the king again. But a couple years later, the king remembers, or the king has his dream. Nobody can interpret the thing, but Joseph can. And as a result of that, it was really, really good for Egypt, right? And so there's much to be gained through wisdom. There's much to be gained through the interpretation of a thing. And then through wisdom, through this wisdom that God gives us, it says that a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. And it was, we looked at the scriptures earlier, in Corinthians there, right? Moses, he had to wear a veil because of his time with the Lord, right? The people didn't want to see it, and so he had to wear this veil. But even Stephen in the New Testament, you guys know that the same thing happened to him? Acts 6:15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Spending time with the Lord, gaining wisdom, gaining understanding of the way things ought to be, changes a person. It changes them from the inside out, right? The heart is changed, and so too is the countenance. The person who has God's wisdom and guidance is truly changed. And so now Solomon transitions to the importance of wisdom when it comes to dealing with rulers. He says in verse 2, I say that keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. This is like one of those times where there's just a whole lot of different translations going on, okay? And there's a couple of different instances when we're going through these verses in chapter 8 that I think that other translations than I normally use maybe give us a little bit more insight. So let me just give them to you. The New American Standard says this, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. The NIV says, obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. And I think that helps us to understand what he's getting at here. When a king came into place, you would make an oath that you were going to follow him. Before God, you would say that we're going to pledge our allegiance to the king. 1 Chronicles 29, 23 and 24 says this, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And that's what they did. They would pledge their allegiance to the king. As people of God, we ought to obey the king and his commands. Well, good thing we don't have a king. Well, use the context, okay? We have rulers over us. It's called a prime minister, if there's any Americans here, okay? We have a prime minister over us, and we are to obey his commands. Now, some might be thinking, well, I didn't take an oath to obey the government before God. No, just as being a Christian, you are automatically to obey the God, to obey God. Well, what about if my guy didn't get in? Do I still have to obey? What do you think? Survey says, yes, okay. Okay. So when he makes a command, I am to what? I am to obey. Even the carbon tax? I mean, I'm actually supposed to pay that. That's what they say. So that's what you do, right? Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't really matter if it makes sense to you. This is the government. This is you. You obey. That's, as a believer, that's what you're called to do. That's what Solomon is teaching us here. It's what Paul teaches us in Romans 13. And there's a lot of parallels between the two texts. Let me just read it for us. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so you and I, if we fail to do things like pay the carbon tax or, you know, do whatever the government tells us to do, we will incur judgment. That is the right way that God has set things up, right? So you follow what the government tells you to. And I know you're already starting to think, well, but, okay, don't get to the but just yet, okay? They tell you to do something, you're to what? Obey, right? That's what the text tells us, okay? And I get there's some nuances, but we'll get there in a minute. If we resist the government, don't be surprised if you will incur judgment. Then he says this in verse 3, be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand on an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. In other words, the king is the king. And so you ought to respect the king. You don't dictate when you come and go. The king does. You show him respect. You don't go storming out of the room if you don't get what you want. If the king did not grant your request, regardless of the situation, you should wait for the king to dismiss you out of submission and reverence to his position over you. The show disrespect to the king would be to lose any kind of influence that a person might have, right? I let that sink in for a minute. To show disrespect for the king would cause you to lose any kind of influence that you might have with the king. And oh, by the way, do not take your stand in any evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases, right? In other words, if you're offside with him, he can just take you out. He can just have you killed, right? And for those of us who think that maybe we're in a bad governmental situation, that's not going on right now. True? Okay? You post something on the internet, you disagree with Prime Minister Trudeau, does he like, okay, that guy, I want you to take, police, go arrest him, we're going to kill him. Does that happen? No, it does not happen, but it has happened in the past. And so he says, do not take a stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. Proverbs 14:35, a servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. Again, Proverbs 24:21-22, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who would do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. A person who is wise is to keep their distance from anyone who would walk in rebellion against the king. This is what he's teaching here. It will not end well for them. Why? Verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? The king is the king. Whatever he says goes. He has supreme authority. If he said that something was going to be changed, it was changed. If he, it didn't matter. He was the king. And I was thinking about, even as you like think about all the kings of Israel spiritually, not a lot of them did great, right? Like maybe part of it was because of this whole thing, right? Like no one's speaking into the life of the king, not without him inviting it, and you get to this kind of point of pride where you just do whatever you want. But that's where things were at. And so he didn't have to seek counsel, he didn't have to go to anyone else, he could just do whatever he pleased. So again, we wonder, okay, well, how does this line up with 3,000 years later? What am I to do in regards to our government? Romans 13:3-5. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Be respectful, be honorable. Do not walk in rebellion against the government. That's the message that we have here. Honorable. Does that describe me in regards to the government? Like, I'm not out organizing coups, right? But am I respectful? Am I honorable in my attitude towards the government? It says here that the government is the way that God punishes wrongdoers. This is still the case today. Criminals are taken to task by the government. It is God's tool for the good of mankind. That's why we don't have anarchy, right? God gives governments for the good of people. And note it says what? That they are God's servants. Like even our government? Yes, even our government. God, they are God's servants. Now they may not recognize it, right? But they are used of God. If we doubt that, let's just think about Old Testament history. Assyria. Good nation or bad nation? What would you think? Like were they a godly nation, Assyria? Anyone think that? Okay, they were not good, okay? Babylon, not good. But God used them for his purposes. He used them to go and judge Israel. So Assyria comes into Israel around 722. Babylon comes into Judah, 586. And he says, as they're leaving, you're going to be gone for about 70 years. Not about for 70 years. That's exactly what happened. God was sovereign over it all. So God was then for the evil of Babylon and Assyria. Is that what you're saying? No, I'm not saying that, because the Bible says that they too were judged for what they did. But God is over it all. See the sovereignty of God. So coming back to you and I today, what is your heart and attitude towards the government? Do you complain? Do you grumble? Are you taking shots at them with your words every chance you get? One thing that I think has been common throughout history, people complain about the government, right? Like, name a time where people are like, best government ever. Please rule over us more. We love it. Whatever you want, we're there, right? That's not in our DNA, is it? But as Christians, it ought to be different. This is what the scripture is trying to show us. When the government and our government, let's think about this, the Alberta government, the Canadian government, when they think about Christians, what do they think about? Are they think, you know what, we don't necessarily agree, but they are honorable people. They're respectful people. They are praying for us. Let's look at this. 1 Peter 2, how should we act? 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Again, I think, like, do I honor Prime Minister Trudeau? Do I honor Premier Notley? Do I honor Mayor Nenshi? If I'm being honest, no. I haven't been a person like that. I'm not organizing coups, but I'm disrespectful. I'm not honoring in any way. I'll get on the, you know, like, making fun of names or, you know, eyebrows or whatever, right? Like, okay? Like, I join in it. I join in it. As a believer, I ought not to. So, I was looking in the Greek here, and when it says honor the emperor, because I was like, I'm pretty sure there's got to be something after that. Right? Honor the emperor if he's a really good guy. If he follows my God. If he does what I think he should do. I mean, there's none of that's there. I have zero excuse not to honor the emperor. Well, but think about this. When Peter wrote this, were their leaders different than our leaders? Yeah, they were. Do you know who the emperor was when he writes honor the emperor? Nero. Let me just tell you a little about him. 62 AD, Nero divorces his wife Octavia and marries his mistress. 64 AD, he starts a fire to make room for his palace. Then he uses the Christians as scapegoats. And great persecution breaks out against Christianity. Then he begins to construct his golden house. 65 AD, he plots. There was a plot against him, and the 19 men who plotted against him are executed or forced to commit suicide. 66 AD, the mistress that he had married 4 years earlier died because he kicked her to death after an argument. Honor the emperor. I mean, it kind of just blows out every argument that you would have to not honor the government, does it not? God has placed government over you, and your job is to be respectful and to be honorable towards them. And you're to pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Are you a faithful citizen? Or do you grumble and complain at every turn? Do you walk in submission to the laws whenever possible. You pray for the government. This morning, in our time, our prayer time at 9, that's what we did. We took time to pray for our government. We prayed for Prime Minister Trudeau. We prayed for Premier Knightley. We prayed for Mayor Nenshi. And I was struck how that's not my pattern in my life at all. But it ought to be. It ought to be. This is the way God has set things up. The right place, the right thing for me to do is to submit to the authorities over my over me and to pray for them. Then he says this, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. And the proverb here is speaking of that which is generally true. That's what proverbs do. It's not a promise, right? It's not a promise. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, that everything will go, will be great. You'll never have a problem with the government if you follow him. It's not a promise, but it's a proverb. Overall, when you obey the government and you do what it asks you to do, it will go well with you. You'll see no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Sometimes it's very difficult to follow the government, to walk in obedience to the things that they're asking you to do. Jesus, many times in his life, they tried to set him up, right? Tried to set him up to get him in trouble with the government, to get him in trouble with the authorities. But he was wise in the way he answered. He was wise in the way that he lived his life. He told his disciples that they would need the same wisdom. Matthew 10, 16 to 19. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as servants and innocent as doves. Serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you that hour. God will equip you. If you seek to obey what he's saying in his word, God will equip you to have wisdom in every situation that you're going to face. When it comes to honoring, respecting the government, sometimes you're going to have to respectfully say, I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking me to do because I serve a greater king. And what you're asking me to do is the directly opposite of what you're asking me to do. And so I have to follow the king. Just as the apostles said to those who would say, you know, don't preach Christ anymore. Like, well, sorry, we have to obey God. We have to obey God. But let's be real. It's not the carbon tax, okay? It's not all these other things. It's things like you can no longer teach the Bible, right? If there's some day where, let's be honest, it could be coming sooner than we would hope, but there could be a day where I, as a preacher, will not be able to preach all pages of this book without consequences. So what will I do? Well, I'll be like, well, okay, I guess I just won't do it. No, I need wisdom, but I'm not going to, shake my fist at the government, but I will respectfully have to disobey and say, we believe that every word is the word of God. This is our authority. We can do no other than to preach the full counsel of the word of God. And then the consequences will be whatever God has in store for us. But we are respectful in it. All the way through. That's what God's people have done all through history. It ought to be what we are doing now as Canadians, as Christians. God will equip his people in every situation. For there is a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him. The wise man, Winter says, the wise man has his heart attuned to God and will know God's timing and judgment in this matter. He will know what to say and when to say it. This was promised in Matthew 10. Even when the difficulties are great, the Lord will give wisdom as to what should be done. We can't always obey, as I just said. Sometimes disobedience will be necessary. Think of Daniel, okay? No one is to pray to anyone other than the king. What's he do? He goes and prays, knowing that there will be consequences. entrusting his life to the Lord. Not knowing, of course, we're like, oh, it's no big deal. He got freed out of the lion's den. It's not a big deal. Well, did you think, you know, when he makes the decision to follow the Lord, does he know that God's going to shut the mouth of the lions? He doesn't know that. He just knows that it's better to be faithful to the king than to be disobedient to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so he disobeys the king on earth and follows the Lord. And the Lord does a miraculous thing. And sometimes he does that. Sometimes there is a miraculous deliverance, and other times there's martyrdom. And you give your life for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't know what will happen, as he begins to tell us in verse 7. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? We don't know what the outcome of our faithfulness to God will be, do we? We don't know if it'll be increased persecution or if God will use us to change the government. Right? Right now, we believe we're on a trajectory where it's going to get tougher and tougher as believers. But maybe if we were a faithful people and prayed for our government and were respectful, maybe God would use us to change our country and that people would be attracted to the God that we serve and that we would then see a turn in history. That's happened as well, has it not? And so we're leaving it to God. We do not know what will happen, but we entrust it to him. He continues on. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. And Solomon, again, is reminding us of our limitations as men and women. His list of, he gives a list here of certainties. No man has the power to retain the spirit. Some of your translations, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. Who here can control the wind? No one. Can control the wind. And he says this, no one has the power over the day of death. God knows the day of your death, but you don't know, nor do you have the power over it. There is no discharge from war. In other words, when you're at war, there's no getting out of it. There's no going home. You have to remain, and nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. And the idea here is that nobody gets away with their sins. There's always consequences, as he's going to bring up again a little bit later. Winter says here, our ultimate authority is God. Obedience to those he has appointed over us is counted as obedience to him. But whoever we are, prince or pauper, we cannot escape his judgment and condemnation unless we obey his appointed king over all creation, Jesus Christ. And so we are to obey the government, but we are to obey the King of Kings, first and foremost. For he knows all things, and he controls all things. Mankind can do nothing. And remembering here, as he says, there is no getting away with evil, as he's going to point to in just a moment here. Hebrews 9:27, it's just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There is judgment for all evil. So, there's much that man has no ability to control. What can't you control? The climate. Interestingly, he says here, you can't control the climate, right? There's no controlling the wind, nor is there controlling the heat, if I could just put that in, okay? God is over it all. Nor is there an ability for us to change the day of our death or war or salvation. It's all from him. It's all from him. And then he says this in verse 9, all this I have observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. And so he's thinking, I've seen all of these things. Again, he's making his observations, and he notices that there are some who rule to the hurt of those that they're governing. God has made it such that government is for the good of mankind. MacArthur says this, he instituted human government to reward good and to restrain sin in an evil, fallen world. But not every government acts that way. Even today, around our world, there are many corrupt governments who use the power that they have only for themselves, to the hurt of the people that they ought to be governing. Solomon says, I've seen this. I've observed it. And he's going to get to this point in a minute, but It's not okay. It's not okay that a government would rule in that way. But what are we to do? What would be the putting the government in its proper place? Government, me. That's putting the government in its proper place. Secondly, if I'm going to have a proper view of authority, it requires putting God in his right place. Putting God in his right place. I've already hinted at it. Let's continue to see it here in verses 10 through 14. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Verse 9 is a bit of a transition verse. He's kind of coming out of the whole government thing. Now he's been transitioning. He's brought up that he's seen this evil of government governing to the hurt of those that that they're governing. And now he says that I seen the wicked buried. And they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also was vanity. This was probably one of those fun verses for you in small group this last week. What does this mean? What is he talking about? Well, you are not alone in wrestling through it. Commentaries kind of wrestle through it as well. But it seems like what he's saying is there is these hypocrites. These hypocrites who used to go in and out of the holy place. In other words, they used to come and go to church. If we were to put it in today's language, they would come and go, but they were wicked. They were wicked people. And they'd come and go. And then when they were buried, everyone was praising them. Oh, Charlie. You know, what a great guy Charlie was. Right? Anybody been to one of those funerals where you're kind of like, no, Charlie wasn't a good guy. Like, I know Charlie. Right? But that's what he's saying here. Like, this is what he's talking about. It's like all meaningless. It's all vanity. You know, these wicked people, they again, remember Solomon's perspective, life under the sun. This guy lived like a hypocrite all his life. And then he dies, and everyone's like thinking Charlie's a great guy. He's like, well, no, Charlie was a hypocrite. He was a wicked person. But yet at the funeral, everyone's speaking well of him. This too is meaningless. This next verse, great, great verse. Not that any of them in the Bible aren't, okay? But verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Don't we see that in our own lives? Don't we see that in our own world, in our own society? When we get away with something, what's our tendency? Do it again, right? You tell little Billy, hey, Billy, don't do that thing. Billy does it. If he has no consequences, what's Billy going to do? He's going to do it again, right? And again, and again. And guess what? I don't believe mom and dad anymore because they said I wasn't supposed to do it and there would be consequences, but there was no consequences, so I'm just going to keep doing it. And so it is with our evil hearts. I'm just going to cheat on just this test because I've just been so stressed. I'm just going to cheat a little bit and you don't get caught. What's your likelihood to then cheat the next time? Much greater, right? And that's our hearts. When there are no consequences, when there are no immediate consequences, then we think that, oh, I guess it's okay. I guess it's okay. I can just keep doing this. It'll go well with me to continue to pursue my evil because I wasn't struck down right away when I did it. Yet does anyone truly get away with sin? Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. I love this note there, verse 12. He's seeing something, but then he's knowing something. I'm seeing a lot of wickedness. I'm seeing a lot of evil. It seems like it's going really well for the wicked. But I know that it will go well with those who fear God because they fear him. He's having the same thing happen to him that happened to Asaph, that's happened probably to you and I. It's tempting to look around at the wickedness around you and think, they seem to be doing really good, right? Like, I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm trying to follow his word, but it's just really difficult for me. But my life's not going well at all, and this guy doesn't care about God. He doesn't follow God, and everything's going like great for him. And so we think, so we see. Asaph said this in Psalm 73, 3-5, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Look how great it is to just do whatever you want to do. And if we're not careful, we can be like Solomon, we can be like Asaph, and we'll be like, that seems really good. But we ought to be like Asaph, we ought to be like Solomon, and no, it goes well with those who fear the Lord. It goes well with those who fear the Lord. Psalm 73, 27 and 28, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It is good to follow the Lord. You will be blessed in following him. Honor not the wicked. Don't pursue the wickedness of this world, but know that those who follow the Lord, it is going to go well with you. That doesn't mean that you're going to have zero problems in this world. You may have more problems. We're going to see that next verse. You may have more problems, but God is over it all, and we need to know by faith that those who follow him, it will turn out a lot better. Verse 13, but it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Ultimately, it will not go well with the wicked. Even if the person was able to have, in many ways, a blessed life for 90 years or 100 years, whatever it would be, it will not go well with the wicked. There will be an end to it going well with him. Who is this wicked person? It is the person who does not fear before God. That's the definition of wickedness here. The person who does not fear God, the person who's just doing whatever they want to do in life. That's the wicked person. The person who is following the Lord, that's the godly person. But it will not go well with him. And he uses this analogy, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow. And Wiersbe says this, no matter how long or full the wicked man's life may seem to be, it is only prolonged like a shadow and has no substance. In fact, the shadows get longer as the sun is setting. Solomon may be suggesting that the long life of the wicked man is but a prelude to eternal darkness. What good is a long life if it is only a shadow going into the blackness of darkness forever? What does a man gain if he gets the whole world and yet loses his soul? We need to be convinced of the fact that it is good to follow the Lord God. Young people, I just want to encourage you, as you look around you and you're tempted to think, oh man, it seems like all my friends, their life is so much better than mine, and I'm thinking that maybe I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. It's just going to be better for me if I just do what they're doing, because look, there's zero consequences for them. They're having a great time. Here I am. I'm working hard. I'm trying to do my best, and I just don't seem to have as much fun, or I don't seem to have what they have. I'm envious of them. I'm just telling you right now, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust what his word says, that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It will not end well for the person who is enslaved in their sin. But it will go well with those who fear the Lord. And then he says this, there's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Bad things happening to good people, good things happening to bad people. Like, why? Why is this happening? Well, Pastor Michael preached a really good sermon on this as we looked at Ecclesiastes 3, into Ecclesiastes 3, into chapter 4, on this whole, like, what we call the problem of evil. How is it that this works? And I want to just encourage you to, if you have questions about that, just go on live stream on our website and listen to that. But I want to look at something here that maybe we miss. Good things happening to bad people. Can I just say this? That pertains to every one of you here. Good things happening to bad people, because guess what? You're all bad people. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is what the Bible tells us. And the wages of sin is death. So, what we deserve, every one of us, is eternal damnation, to be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what all of mankind deserves. The problem that we should really be scratching our heads with is why is there any good to anyone on earth? Why is there any good to anyone? And why is that? Because we serve a God who's gracious. Because we serve a God who's merciful. You and I know good that we did not deserve. I pray that's true of every one of you here this morning. That one day, God, in his mercy, in his grace, he showed you, you are a sinner. Sometimes people, they come to our church here, and they're just like, it's really like a downer, right? Like, he's always talking about like that we're sinners. It's because the Bible keeps saying it over and over again. We all are sinners. When we look at wicked people, when we look at bad people, this verse, what he's talking about, that's you and me. It's not someone else, it's me. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he woke me up one day to the realization that I was not a good person and that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. And he showed me that Jesus is my salvation. He came and lived the perfect life on this earth. He came and put himself upon a cross. And as he was on the cross, he took my sin, and placed it on himself. And then the wrath of God was poured upon him. Like, that's the only day where injustice has happened. When the perfect man received bad. But that's really good news for me. It's really good news for you. Because of his payment on the cross, my sins have been paid for. Not in parts, but the whole. And so now, I am a child of the King. I'm no longer enslaved in my sin. I have freedom in Jesus Christ. I am able to follow him in righteousness, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he has done. That was the day, as we look at the cross, that was the day when it made it possible for bad people like you and me to receive good. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And so as we consider, as we think about our world and good and bad and all the things that are happening, let us keep our eyes upon the cross. Let us remember that he is over it all. And he is just. And he is good. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the government, and then lastly, you, putting you in your right place. Requires me putting me in my right place. Again, he's going to return to a theme he's said several times already in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so we're just going to touch on it. He says, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Okay, in context here, he's like, what is he saying here? It's not your job to tell the government how to govern. Your job is to pray for them. Your job is to submit to them. As Canadians in a democracy, your job is to get out and vote. Your job is to write your MLA. Your job is to write your MP and voice your Christian concerns. But you do so in a respectful and honorable way. But then the governing is their job, right? Like, we mock out our prime minister a whole lot, don't we? But think about what he wakes up to every morning. Would you want that job? The responsibility that he has. And God has placed him in that place. And he needs much, much wisdom. Let's pray for his heart. I mean, we see in the Bible, God changed hearts of men much more wicked than Justin Trudeau. And he can change his heart. Let's pray for his soul. Let's pray for him. He's a man just like you and I, right? He's not some robot out there. He's a man who needs salvation. Let's pray for him. But then leave the governing to him. What about everything else that we see going on in our world? Is that our job to figure it all out? Well, Solomon wants to remind us that you're not going to be able to do it. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. In other words, if I was to start to try to figure out how God does everything that he does, I would not get any sleep. All I would get is anxiety and worry. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. What a great way to end the verse. You see what he's saying? Only three times in this verse, okay? Like, go ahead, try to figure it out. Try to figure out God's ways. Man cannot find out the work. Then he says, he will not find it out. He cannot find it out. That's what he's saying over and over again. Look, he is God and you are not. He is great and you are small. That's what he's saying. Put him in his place. You take your right place before him on your knees in humility. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Later, verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is great, and I am small. And he has placed the government over me to watch over the people who live in this nation. He tells me that I'm to submit to them. Everything in its place. Christ, government, me. That's how it goes. So what is my job? I commend to you, he says, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and to be joyful. Recognize that everything you have is from him. Walk in thankfulness day in and day out. Thank God, thank you so much for all that you've given. Walk in thankfulness. Walk in understanding that it's not your job to run the universe. And it's not your job to run the nation. It's just your job to walk in submission and in humility before God and the King he's placed over you. As we conclude this morning, when we think about government, there's two more governments that I know for sure that are coming. The first one is not going to be good. It's not going to be good at all. The Antichrist is coming. He will come upon this earth, and he will rule over this world in all his evil and all his wickedness. And anyone who is opposed to him will die. He's coming. But then, our Messiah is returning. It's what we want to remember this morning together. Our Messiah is returning. The same Jesus who came 2,000 years ago and paid the price for your sin, for my sin, he's coming back. And when he comes in judgment this time. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes on a white horse. And he will destroy all his enemies. And then he will reign on this earth. And all the nations will come to him and bow before him. We know this to be true because this is what the scriptures tell us. And so this morning, we want to remember our Lord through the Lord's Supper together. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I say that, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him, if you've confessed your sin before him, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, if you've repented of that sin and you're following him today, then we're going to partake together this morning, remembering his first coming and salvation for you and I, and then anticipating his return. This is what we do together as the body of Christ. And so if you're a believer, the ushers are going to come, they're going to hand out the elements, and if you're a believer, then you take the cup, and then we're going to partake together, signifying that together we are the body of Christ. If you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then please just let the cup pass before you. But I want you to hear this morning. The salvation that Christ offers is offered to you today. But do not wait. Do not wait, for you do not know when your life will end. And then the judgment will come. You want to know Christ, take his free gift of salvation today. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your grace and your mercy towards us. God, once again, I ask forgiveness this morning for not walking in obedience to this word this morning. All of my life, I've grumbled, I've complained about the government, Lord, that you've placed over me. Instead of honoring them, instead of respecting them, instead of praying for them, God, I pray that from this day forward, you'd change that in me. Lord, would you change that in all of us? Lord, as we see in Ecclesiastes, as we see in the book of Romans, these are not suggestions, Lord, these are commands. And to do otherwise would to be walk in sin. So God, we pray that, Lord, we would walk in faithfulness to you. And God, as we remember this morning, Lord, you are over all things. And as such, Lord, we give you praise this morning. We bow before you and Lord, understanding, Lord, that Lord, you purchased our salvation. At the right time, you came. At the right time, you died. And Lord, at the right time, you will return again. And when you come, you will come in judgment. And Lord, would you find us faithful when you return? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. For more information about our church, visit redemptioncalgarynorth.com.